The scripture reading today is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 4 to 6. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is the word of the Lord.
New this morning with us, welcome to our church. I'd like to personally welcome you to our community here. And if you have been with us for a while, it's really good to see your face. Now, we have been, for the last two and a half months, journeying through our current series titled The Names of God. And we have heard about various different names that God has, names like Elohim or El Shaddai, Jehovah Rohi, Adonai, Jehovah Makedoshkim, and Jehovah Nisi. Now, these names of God are compelling names because they evoke a sense of presence, weight, and power. Now, we live in a world that is very broken. We live, work, and we play within broken systems. And anyone who has traveled the world or even within Canada would attest that not all is right with the world. Systems, governments, policies, even leadership, these things are not the way they should be. We have systems in place throughout the history of the world where specific groups of people have been treated less than human. If you've studied African-American history, you would know that many African-Americans throughout history in America have been mistreated. Africans in South Africa and the system that was in place there called apartheid. The Dutch and native Indonesians for 300 years. Aboriginals in Canada, and etc., etc. If we look at the world and its history, there have been corrupt, abusive, and even oppressive governments that are called, they are called to serve, they are called to promote its nation's well-being, and they are called to protect its people, its citizens. Not all is right. So the name of God that we're going to look at this morning is this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And so the question I have this morning for all of us to consider is this: what part of this name of God reveals to us, shows us who God is in light of a broken, often very dark, and very oppressive world? And let us pray and ask for the Spirit's outpouring presence this morning before we continue. Father, I pray, my prayer this morning is that you would meet with us wherever it is that we are today, this morning. Whether we've had a rough week, whether we've had a rough morning, whether we've felt distant from you, whether you have been or felt cold, God, I pray that you would meet with us, that your Holy Spirit is the one that will breathe new life into us. Your Spirit, God, is the one that will stir in us. And so my prayer, God, is that you would do this beautiful work for your people. And Father, I pray that this morning would be a morning of worship, that through the exposition of this text, through the teaching, through the unraveling of this passage, God, that you would show yourself through this name to your people. And so would you do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves? We ask that the meditation of my heart, and my mouth would be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 23 is our passage this morning. And this name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is first found here in this chapter, 23. The only other place that this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is found in the entire Bible is in Jeremiah 33. Now, Jeremiah is an interesting man. He was called by God to be a prophet at a young age. Now, Jeremiah 1, verse 6 tells us Jeremiah's response to God, who had chosen him, who had called him to be his prophet, to be his mouthpiece. But this is what he says: I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And his ministry was a challenging one. It was so challenging that Jeremiah says this about his life. Jeremiah 20 says this. He describes the feelings of himself. Curse the day I was born, he says. No one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Oh, that I would have died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. His circumstances must have been very, very bad, because when Caleb, when we got news that Ruby was pregnant with Caleb, this is not what I said. It wasn't even remotely close, right? I was filled with I was just so ecstatic. So Jeremiah's context would have been an absolute horror show for him to have responded in this way. Now, if there was any prophet in Scripture that struggled with depression, well, you guessed it. It was Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is one of the most discouraging and depressing books in all of the Bible. And the reason for this is because it was during a time when the southern kingdom, called Judah, had wandered away from God and was experiencing a decline. The northern kingdom, called Israel, had long since turned away from God, and they were deported by the nation of Assyria. Now, the very few remaining people about to enter into judgment was going to enter into judgment under the nation of Babylon, because unfortunately they too had left or departed from God. There is a lesson here to be learned from this period of Israel's history, and it's this: the farther we depart, the farther we move away from God, the more we are extending an invitation of decline and decay into life. Because the very essence and core of who God is life. Dr. Tony Evans has this to say: when you put God on the periphery of life, when you remove him from the core of who you are, you will deteriorate as a result. Now, I'm assuming that everybody here this morning has friends. Yes, you guys have friends? Yes, fantastic. If you don't, come to me over coffee and we'll be friends. I love people. I'm assuming you have friends. So high school friends, college friends, friends from work, colleagues, friends from church, childhood friends. Have you ever asked for advice from any of your friends? Yeah? Have you ever asked for advice from any of your friends? I remember a time when I was growing up in Hong Kong. One of my gal friends and I went shopping together. She was specifically shopping for clothes. So, I can't remember why I went. I guess I was bored. I went with her. She tried on clothes after clothes. We went to store after store. And if you've been to Hong Kong, there is a ton of shopping there to be done. Nobody can check them all out. But we definitely tried. And the one question she asked me that I was not sure how to respond was, how does this look on me? And if you know me, I am not often a man of few words. But I wasn't sure how to respond in this case. And so I wasn't sure if I should tell the truth or hold my tongue. So do you know what I did? I decided to tell the truth. Yeah. So you know how they say, you know, sometimes teenagers don't necessarily always do the right thing. I probably didn't do the right thing at this moment. Yeah. So I decided to tell the truth. And needless to say, she didn't ask me for my opinion or thoughts anymore after that. Yeah. And that wasn't the last store. It was not the last store we went to either. But we have a tendency to be like that, don't we, in our lives? We have a tendency to be like that. When God speaks the loving truth into our lives, and we do not necessarily respond in kind to it, we turn away. We go to something else, someone else, that will tell us what we would like to hear. I had a student in my ministry many, many years ago in my first church. One day after service, she came to me and told me, "Thank you for the message today. I needed to hear it. I haven't been reading the Bible in a long, long time." And curious, I asked her why. And her reply was this: "Because I know that if I open the scriptures or the Bible, God will speak. And I don't necessarily want to hear what he has to say." You know, as we look at Israel's particular context this morning, they ran after other gods. Gods that were much more lenient to Israel's rhythms, pace, life, and desires. They pursued everything under the sun to meet their needs and desires, except for the one who can actually meet their needs and fulfill their desires. And it was, as a result of this, their nation began to crumble. They were on their way to a national crisis and decline, on the verge of collapse. Now, this book of Jeremiah gives us an account of warning about a judgment that the Israelites were going to face due to their running away, due to their resistance, due to their rebellion from God. And God calls this young prophet, Jeremiah, to address Israel's leadership. Jeremiah 23:1 says, "What sorrow await? What sorrows await the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for," declares the Lord. The New International Version uses the word shepherd, and the word shepherd here is used to refer to kings. This idea and notion of a shepherd is one who cares, rules, directs his sheep. And in Jeremiah's context, the kings of the day were to be shepherds to their people. But they were not fulfilling their God-given roles to protect, to nurture, to lead well. In fact, these so-called shepherds cared so little for the people they were appointed to care for. Now, these leaders, unfortunately, were creating more confusion than clarity when it came to who God was. And instead of using their position of influence to direct and point people to God, to Him, to Yahweh, the leaders were unfortunately turning people away from God. And Yahweh, God issues a stern warning to Israel's leadership because they have misled and misdirected the people. And God holds them accountable for the people's misguided actions and choices. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that leaders have all the responsibility. However, people who are placed and called into positions of influence and power are held accountable before God. But the people themselves are not free from their responsibilities of their decisions and actions. When I was a kid, I used to use this phrase. There are two phrases I used to use when I was caught doing something. I used to say, "The devil made me do it." He's so easy to blame, right? You know, but Satan made me do it. And or I would often say, "Becky made me do it," my sister. I love my sister, so I often blame Satan more. And my dad and my mom would often sit me down and they would say, "I know Satan is a very powerful being." I said, "Yes, yes, he is. I know he is very influential." "Hallelujah, mommy." "But he cannot make you do anything you do not want to do." And I just looked at her and I was like, I disagree. Now, over the years, what I've learned that to be true. You see, these kings that God had placed over the people, they were corrupt. They misled. They misguided. But the people themselves had decisions and responsibilities to make. It is far too easy to blame the leaders, the kings that ruled over them. That they were supposed to rule over them lovingly. They were supposed to care for them in the right ways. It's so easy to point to others. Now, the hope that God gives to his people is this. The current leaders failed at what God had required them to do, but God will raise new leaders who will direct his people to him. Now, this brings us this morning to our text in Jeremiah 23:4-6, which says, "I will place shepherds over them who will take good care of them. My sheep will not be afraid or terrified anymore, and none of them will be missing," announces the Lord. "A new day is coming," announces the Lord, "and at that time, I will raise up for David's royal line a godly branch. He will be king, who will rule wisely. He will do what is fair and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety, and the branch will be called the Lord who makes us right with himself." Or in other words, Jehovah said, "Can you?" We need to remember that Israel as a kingdom was in trouble. They were in a national crisis on the verge of an absolute collapse. And the people who were appointed and anointed to lead them, protect them, instead were oppressing them. And what God says in this chapter, chapter 23, is good news to the people. God here reveals himself through a name at a time when it felt like things could not get any worse or that things could not get any darker. And that name is Lord, our righteous Savior. You know, much of the oppression that we see in our world today and throughout history isn't actually anything new. Scripture tells us that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is part of the problem. If everyone is doing what they feel is the right thing or what they think is the right thing, then there is absolutely no standard. It's anarchy. Everyone thinks this is right, they do it, right? In this room of, say, 100 people, if every single person here did what they thought was right in their opinion or in their thoughts or in their mind or in their heart, we would be in trouble. We would be in trouble. But God wanted his shepherds, his kings, to know that he was the standard by which everything ought to be measured. He was the bar by which determined what was right and what was wrong. He was the source by which people determined what was good and what was evil. And Scripture makes it clear that there is a special blessing on people who are serious about this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Matthew, in the Beatitudes, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." But what is righteousness? What is it? The word righteousness means integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, in feeling, in acting, living the right way. Righteousness can also be understood as the condition that is acceptable before God. In short, Matthew 5, 6 is saying this: those who pursue, those who desire integrity and a purity of life, those who desire the condition of being acceptable to God will be satisfied. And the word satisfied here in the Greek has its meaning to fatten or to make fat. A couple of years ago, I had gained a ton of weight. I've been thinking actually to make like a little picture where it's like a before and after kind of picture. Before, this is how I looked. After my diabetes, this is how I am right now. I haven't gotten around to it yet, but if you see it pop up on my page on Facebook, then you'll know where it came from. But the word satisfied means to fatten, to make fat. So a sense of fullness for those who not only desire but pursue this righteousness, the integrity of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the purity of life that stems or that flows from Jehovah Tsidkenu, the correctness of thinking, of feeling, of living that comes forth from Jehovah Tsidkenu. You see, human beings who have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ and been filled by the Holy Spirit are given this desire for righteousness. And some of you this morning may ask, "But Pastor, what happens when my hunger for God and His righteousness just isn't there?" Then there is a symptom that something is wrong. I love to snack. Any of you like to snack? I love to snack. And we're not talking about the healthy snacks either, you know. What's a healthy snack? Drawing blanks. Carrots, vegetables, that's right. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this type of snacking. All right. Snacks come often in the form of junk food, chips and cookies, fast food like McDonald's or Burger King, which has slogans of "Have it your way," or Pringle chips that says, once you pop, you cannot stop. Like, have you heard of that? Like, I had to Google that, if that was really from Pringles, and it was. You know, once you pop, you cannot stop. The problem with snacking is that when we fill ourselves with junk, you leave no room for healthier food. Now, I'm not a nutritionist. I don't begin to understand what goes into junk food, but I do know that there is not a lot of good nutritional value in it, yeah? You know, if you eat a whole bag of chips, I tell this to everybody who asks. Actually, I tell everybody who don't ask either. But I used to have this app on my phone that says certain types of foods, and this is how many steps you need to take. So the other day, I was talking to, I think it was Justin at Clay, and I said, "Hey, there was a bowl of chips at Clay Day, and I was snacking on just a few, and I said, "Hey, do you know how many? You know, if you ate an entire regular bag of chips by yourself, did you know how many steps you'd have to take in order to burn it off? How many? Don't say anything. I guess Justin's right here this morning. Does anybody know? Sorry, 5,000. It's higher. 81,000? Okay, that's too much. You gotta go far lower. 16,000? That's close. It's 25,000 steps just to burn off a regular bag of chips. Now, obviously, that's not all you eat during the day, right? So, you know, you're eating other things, right? Maybe a donut here, a cup of coffee here with cream and sugar, right? It adds up, right? 25,000 steps. The only time that I have that many steps is if I'm going hiking, if I'm going up the Grouse Grind. That's how many steps, you know, because it takes me forever, to 3-4 hours just to get up to the top. But on a regular day-to-day, no. Nobody walks that much. Junk food is pleasurable. It's comforting. And we can easily lose our hunger for what is good and what is right. So easy to lose sight of the right foods to eat and be consumed by the junk before us. And there are spiritual parallels to this, isn't there? When we stop coming to God and we inevitably begin to lose our appetite for Him, and not just for God, but for the righteousness that comes from God. Church, my question as to us as a community this morning is this. Have you lost your appetite for the righteousness of God today? Have you lost your appetite, your hunger, and your thirst for good and right things? So what part of this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, reveals to us who God is in light of a broken, dark, often evil and oppressive world? There is a story that was told by Dr. Tony Evans that I'd like to retell here. It's a story back in the time of Nazi Germany, when Jews were being sent to death camps, and they would often ride on trains through the countryside. Now, these trains often passed by churches full of German Christians who continued worshiping even as they heard the Jews being carried off to their deaths. Later, a German Christian was asked how he could worship and study God's word when he heard these trains pass by. He simply replied, "When we heard the trains, we simply sang louder." When we heard the trains, we simply sang louder. These individuals made a choice to ignore the evil in their culture and world. Evans says they chose to remain in the church building, but outside the righteousness of God. What in the presence of God would have been the right thing to have done? Well, James chapter 4 is very clear. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. But there is very good news this morning for both the audience to whom Jeremiah was speaking to, but to us, to the church today. You see, Israel's leaders, her kings, were as corrupt as they came. But God will send good shepherds to care for his people. And the people on that day will no longer be driven, or they will no longer be overwhelmed by fear. A day is coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. The word branch literally means new growth, a sprout, a new branch, a new shoot. And God here is describing a day for Israel when he will raise a king from David's line who will lead wisely and do what is just and what is right. And this person, this branch that God speaks of, is the person of Jesus Christ. This branch is the person of Jesus. This is a prophetic word given to Jeremiah to give to the people of Israel at a dark and oppressive moment in their history and journey. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. And upon his death and resurrection, this righteous branch had fulfilled his purpose of Jehovah Tsidkenu. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. None of us are righteous on our own. None. Zero. Christ paid the ultimate cost so that we may in faith become the righteousness of God. There is this beautiful exchange where the sin of humanity was credited unto Christ, but his righteousness is credited to each one of us who trust him in faith as Lord and Savior. There is a tendency in our churches to always emphasize on, like, Jesus died for you and he bled for you, and this is right and this is good. But what is often missing is this beautiful exchange. We forget about this, right? We forget about this. We forget that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed unto us, was credited unto us. It was like I have no money in my bank account. No money. And God suddenly just deposits like $1 million. Consider those $1 million as God's righteousness. I had nothing. I was broke, bankrupt, like nothing. And this beautiful exchange, right? And it's not only that Jesus has imputed his righteousness unto us. We have a gift given to us. But our sin, our brokenness was placed upon him. My original question this morning to us is this: what does this name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, show us about who God is in often a dark, broken, and oppressive world? How is it that we are invited to experience this name of God in our lives, by extension, the communities, the relationships, the schools, the workplaces that God has called us into? How do we live out this name in these places? Well, the righteousness of God bears fruit. Did you know that? Did you know that when Christ's righteousness was imputed on us, it doesn't just remain here? It begins to express itself in our lives. Bears fruit. Isaiah 32 says, the Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwellings, places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And to know Jehovah Tsidkenu, to know this name of God, is to know his righteousness and is to be deeply affected by it. So there are a few things that I'd like to share. First, to know this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is to experience peace. Having Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, gives us tremendous peace to our spirit and to our hearts, knowing full well that our standing is on the righteousness of Christ alone. Romans 5 gives us this assurance. We have been made right with God because of our faith. Now we have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace, and in that grace, we stand. Because there is so much darkness, because there is so much abuse and unrest and unsettledness in our world, God's desire is through his church, through the bride, is that the world would know his peace through his name. Church, how can we become a conduit of that peace today? So to know Jehovah Sidkenu is to experience peace. To know Jehovah Sidkenu, second, is to experience a quietness of spirit. In other words, experiencing this name of God is to experience an undisturbed restfulness. No longer do we have to strive to measure up or feel anxious that God does not receive us just as we are. No longer do we have to seek the praise of other men and women. To know this name of God is to be invited into a space of undisturbed rest. We live in a cultural context where we are always on the go, always striving and looking to measure up with those around us. But the byproduct, the outflow of knowing this name of God, leads to a blessed and undisturbed tranquility. And with so much violence that fills the world as we know it, more now than ever in the history of our world, does our world need to know this name, Jehovah Sidkenu? And third, to know the name of Jehovah Sidkenu is to experience assurance and confidence. Assurance and confidence. Many Christians today struggle with assurance and with confidence about their faith. If we were to take a poll this morning, my bet would be that 2/3 of this community would be unsure. If you were to die today, if the question is, if you were to die today, would you be assured that you are going to be with the Lord? Many people don't know. But let me encourage you this morning that we have assurance and confidence in not what you have or have not done, but in what Jesus Christ alone has done. I mean, Paul was very clear, isn't it? He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Christ. I'm going to boast in Jesus. Because it's not me. It's Christ. The last words from Jesus as he hung on a tree, crucified, was this: it is finished. These are the biggest words. And these three big words ought to give us the greatest and deepest assurance and confidence in our faith. And it also ought to give us the widest assurance and confidence that the death of Christ on the cross not only defeated your sin, but defeated evil, defeated darkness, defeated death. And these are the very things that drive a wedge between us and God, isn't it? Our own darkness, or the darkness of the world. Our own evil, or the evil of our world. And Christ has come to destroy those things. The darkness, the evil, the brokenness in our systems, right? In our governments, in our leaders, that we see in the world today does not have the final say. Does not have the final say. I know that a lot of times we are so discouraged and distraught about what is happening because we see it on the news. It's a messy world out there. But it doesn't have the final say. Beautiful. There's a beautiful verse in Scripture. Found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. And it says, death, where is the victory you thought you had? Death, where is your sting? Isn't that beautiful? Death, where is the victory you thought you had? You thought you won. But no. You lost. I'm a competitive guy. I hate to lose. I am so glad I am on Team Jesus. We have won, church. We have won. The name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is a name that is associated with these things: peace, undisturbed quietness and rest, assurance and confidence. My hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you would experience in more fullness this amazing name of God, and by extension, that the world that God has placed you in, that the God who had placed you in the world to connect to, calls you into these spaces, that these people that God has placed in your circles would experience through you this beautiful, an amazing name, Jehovah Tsidkenu.